All right, well, turn now, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Over the last few weeks, we have seen in Hebrews that it was necessary for God the Son to become human flesh and man, and to suffer and die if he was going to save us. The Jews, or the Hebrews, who accepted Jesus as their Savior, were ridiculed and mocked by their fellow Hebrews for having such a Savior. What kind of Messiah is this? They would say, a Messiah that dies on the cross? We don't know of a Messiah like that. Jesus' followers were under continuous, constant pressure to reject him. But the author to the Hebrews is showing that it was a glorious thing, not a shameful thing, for the Son of God to die on the cross, to give his back to the smiters, as it were. As God who becomes man, who suffered, he restored dominion over all things to us. As God who became man, he is able to represent us before God, and he was able to die to atone for our sins. As God who became man, he was able to deliver us, as we saw last week, from the power of Satan and to take away the sting of death, so that death is no longer the doorway to hell, but it is now the doorway to heaven. Until he became a man, he could do none of those things because there was no provision for us that was required for our sins. Today we come to get yet another reason that was necessary for him to become a man, one that we often don't think about as much as we should. And I would grant that it's not as important as the reasons that we have already seen, but it is very important in our practical, everyday Christian living. That he, being a man who is tempted, was because of that able to help those who are tempted. Those in this world following him who are tempted. Listen now as I read the passage that speaks about this. This is the passage I'll be preaching from today. I'll begin with Hebrews 2:16. That's an overlap from what we looked at last week. I won't say too much about that verse, but just give a little context. And I'll read to the end of the chapter. So here is the word of God. Hebrews 2:16. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word and now to the preaching of his word. Look at that last verse, verse 18. It tells us that Jesus is able to help those who are tempted. As I said in the introduction, this passage shows us an additional way that he helps us as the Son of God, who became true human flesh, to the ways that we have already seen. This is a way of help that we too often ignore when we are tempted, that we need to consider and pay attention in the time of trial and temptation. Let's begin by looking at the need that is identified here, the need that Jesus provides for as our high priest. It is that you need help when you are tempted. You are tempted when you don't want what God wants. Makes it hard for you to do what God wants. Now, there are the obvious kinds of temptation that arise from our sinful desires. What we first think of when we think of temptation. Maybe you're tempted to gluttony or drunkenness or pornography or laziness or gossip or anger, boasting, neglect of worship. Public worship, family worship, private worship. Maybe you don't really want to submit to your husband or really take responsibility as a husband or really obey your and honor your parents or care for your children as you should. We could go on and on. You all know what it is to be tempted because you don't like something that or you want to do something, in this case, that God has forbidden. But sometimes what you're tempted by is not in itself sinful. Your mother tells you to clean your room and you want to go out and play. It's not sinful to want to go out and play. But it is sinful to not obey your mother. So the thing that you're drawn to is not itself sinful, but not obeying your mother would be sinful. Or maybe you need to confront someone about their sin and you don't want to do that. It's not wrong that you don't want to create an awkward situation and make someone else uncomfortable, but it's wrong if you don't go and confront your brother when you need to. So there's things that we have to do sometimes because there's an obligation, a duty that we have. In the original language of the Bible, the same word is used for both trials and temptations. And this stresses the point that both are forms of temptation. Both are forms of trials. Okay, when something comes like a sinful desire that entices you, that's a kind of a trial, isn't it, as well as a temptation. And in the reverse, when you have heavy trials, then they bring about a kind of a temptation to you to disobey and to maybe rebel. There is a temptation simply from hard things that God brings into our lives. That's the kind of temptation that we have. Deep down, we know that nothing comes into our life apart from the Lord. That means that when hard things come, we're tempted to turn against God. We're tempted to turn away from Him. In fact, a lot of times when we do the kind of sins of following our sinful desires, it's because we're kind of put out with God. We don't like how things are going, and then we kind of gravitate to things that we know are not really right. It's kind of defiance that we have. But there's even the pressure of that temptation when we're walking with God and we have heavy trials. Think of Job. It was right that Job did not want his children to die. It was right that Job did not want for all of his estate to be utterly destroyed, all of his property. It was right that Job did not want his body to be struck and afflicted with a loathsome disease or infirmity that he was given. It would have been wrong for Job to want those things. There would have been something wrong with him if he wanted his children to be crushed and destroyed. But God sent those things to test Job. Or we could say to tempt Job. Again, the Bible, the original language, doesn't have a different word. To see if Job would turn against God because of those difficulties. Many believers will tell you many unbelievers will tell you that their real reason for rejecting God is because God created a world that's full of pain and suffering. Whether He created it that way to start with or it became that way later doesn't matter to them so much. The problem is that He created a world that's now that way. And you can understand why that's offensive to them. They argue that this world with sin and misery proves that there is no one good governing it. And so they reject Him in defiance, even though we really can't deny the Creator who made heaven and earth. We all know innately, and you see their anger and angst against Him that demonstrates that. But they cannot accept the fact that God has His reasons for running the world the way He does, and that He does not need to consult us about that. Okay? He has told us that He is not the author of sin, and He is not. He's told us that He created us upright, but capable of rebellion. And He has told us very frankly that He did not stop us from being tempted and tested when we were in the garden. In fact, He brought that about so that Satan entered the garden. God could have kept him out easily, but He brought that about. And He tells us that He had purposes in doing what He did. And therefore, that we need to trust Him. He knew that when we were tested, that we would also fail. God knew all of that. And He could have easily prevented it. And so, basically, we need to recognize, the Bible says it plainly, who are you to reply against God? And so those who want to quarrel with God can quarrel with Him all day, all the way to hell. It will not help them one bit. It will not justify them to quarrel with God. God did not entice us to sin, but in His providence, He put us into a situation where we were enticed to sin by Satan. And that's different, you see, than saying God doesn't come to us and say, "Hey, you really ought to rebel against me here." No, but He did allow another to come and say that. So who are you to hold this against God? He chose to run the world the way that He did, and that is His prerogative. He could have done everything like an efficient businessman and just made it just a straight line, everything just like, what would we do if we were running? You know, it would probably be a pretty weird place. But anyway, as believers, we know what it is and how difficult it can be to be tempted, don't we? I mean, the Hebrew Christians that Paul is writing to here, or whoever wrote Hebrews, I think it was probably Paul, but we're struggling with temptation because following Jesus is hard. Following Him had made their lives much more difficult than their lives had been before they came to Jesus in this world. They wanted to get along with their community, of course, that they had been a part of for so long. They wanted to get along with their families, of course. And they wanted to keep their jobs and be able to support their families, of course. And they did not want to be arrested, beaten, threatened with prison, and all those things that had come upon them. But by following Jesus, they were troubled by all of these things. This made them tempted to stop following Him, or to stop following Him fully, because they didn't like the consequences that came in this world from following Him fully. So they were tempted to maybe return to their Old Testament. We'll still worship the living God, but we won't be distinctively serving Him in the new covenant way that, you know, under Christ in this way. We have seen people in our congregation that decided that they would no longer follow Jesus. It's very sad. They gave in to those temptations to turn away. Maybe not liking the contempt of the world. Some people, because of bitterness, because they don't like the things that God had brought into their life, and they're angry with God. They don't want to have anything to do with them. Some are enticed by their sinful lusts. They're drawn away. As I mentioned before, I don't think that usually happens unless there's that bitterness that's laced in it. They're drawn away by those things because of the bitterness that's in them toward God. But some are weary of the rejection that comes from following Jesus in this world. Some don't want the responsibility of following Him. Oh, I want an easier path. I want something that will be easy. If they really had known Jesus, though, in a saving way, they wouldn't have departed from Him. You can't depart from Him if you know Him in a saving way. Yes, you can falter and you can stumble and you can fall off the path and struggle in the ditch for a while, but you will not utterly reject Him, because the seed of life is in you, the seed of faith, and it will remain, and you will be preserved by the Lord, by His covenant promise. So if we really had known Jesus in a saving way, they would not be able to reject Him, and some may return. But we all know the pressure, don't we? We know the pressure of temptation and how it can pull us away from what God wants us to do and from God. We face it every day. Certainly, if we're in Christ, we don't utterly reject Him, but giving way to temptations can cause a lot of damage. It can cripple our walk. It can cause our children to stumble. It can ruin our marriages. It can bring us under God's chastening hand. It can hinder other believers. It sets a bad example, not only to other believers, but to the world. It gives unbelievers a reason to mock God and say, "Oh, well, what is this Christian faith about? They're no different than us." It prevents us from going on in grace and comfort. Our comforts are lost, and we have discouragement. Our Christian joy and assurance is eroded. We need to fully follow the Lord, not not some kind of half-hearted thing because we're trying to hold back and trying to avoid something that we don't like. No, what we need to be passionate about is wholeheartedly doing the will of God. Brothers and sisters, we're in a constant battle. We're told that there's a warfare going on. And every day you have to engage in that battle. We need help in our temptations. We cannot stand in our own strength. The danger is very real. The truth is that if the Lord did not keep us, every one of us would have turned away from Him by now. We would have rejected Him. We would not continue with Him. As our high priest, Jesus is beautifully equipped to help us when we are tempted. And that's what I want to look at next. As our high priest, Jesus is beautifully equipped to help us when we are tempted. First of all, He is equipped to help us because He is the one who propitiated God. At the end of verse 17, it says that He made propitiation for the sins of the people. The word that is translated propitiation is a very distinct word that means to appease one who is angry, and usually justifiably angry. Okay, like where you've offended the court or something like that. The Bible teaches that God is angry with the wicked every day. It teaches us that unless we come to Christ, we will be cast into the lake of fire forever with the devil because of the sin and rebellion in us. The book of Hebrews will speak later of God's wrath and fiery indignation. It will describe Him as a consuming fire. His wrath is not an angry flare-up, not a capricious thing, but it is a display of His holy justice. It is measured. It is just. It is righteous. It is His holy indignation against sin. As we have seen in previous weeks, and as it says right here in Hebrews 2:17, Jesus became like us, a human, in order that He might be our high priest who makes propitiation for our sins. So this is kind of a review of what we've looked at in the section before this. Jesus Himself suffered the wrath and indignation of God for our sins when He went to the cross. He came to do that. God's anger was turned away from us and upon Him, from us, upon Him, the bearer of our sins, when He was sacrificed. The Bible says that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That all of our iniquities were laid on Him, it says in another place. There are a lot of squishy theologians and expositors who refuse to accept the Bible's clear teaching that God is angry with sinners. Often the word propitiation gets mistranslated by them. But these compromising teachers leave us without the comfort that we need of a Savior who has borne the wrath of God for us, who was cut off because of our sins, and by whose stripes we are healed. How can anyone receive the comfort that God gives to believers if they do not admit that God is angry with sin? How can you receive the comfort of God removing that sin by laying it upon Jesus Christ, that wrath, by laying His wrath upon Jesus Christ, if you don't believe that there's any wrath there? You can't have that comfort. So you're left with a world where His wrath is evident, but you don't know where the wrath came from. So maybe it's from nature, maybe it's from, you're just all over the place. You don't have the comfort that brings everything together, you see. How can they know the comfort of a passage like Isaiah 12:1, where it says, "O Lord, I will praise You. Though You are angry with Me, Your anger is turned away. Your anger was taken away from Me and it was laid on Him. Though You are angry, Your anger is turned away and You comfort Me." They don't have that comfort. They're left with a world that's got all kinds of problems and no comfort. No removing of that wrath. Or Numbers 16:46-48, where God in His anger had sent a plague among the people. And they were dropping dead. Imagine being there. It was like a wave coming through the big old crowd of people that was there. And they're dropping dead as the wave comes along. Think about that. Each one in its pathway. But then we read, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement. Now, in the Septuagint, that word atonement is propitiation, the word that is translated propitiation. And make atonement for them. Propitiate the wrath of God. It says, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. It was a picture of Christ and his atonement. Okay, the aroma that was raised up, the aroma of Christ's sacrifice represented by that. And right where he stood came between them. Then people stopped, the wave stopped. And the people on this side were dead, and the people on this side were still alive. But how does it help us to know that Jesus propitiated God? How does that help us in our trials? I mean, this is tremendously good news of this propitiation. Instead of denying the holy anger of God, the gospel teaches us to rejoice that his anger is turned away and laid on Christ, and that now he comforts us. So how does it help us to know that Jesus propitiated God when we're tried and tempted? Well, it helps us to know that as those who have trusted in Jesus, our trials are no longer an expression of God's rejection of us. You see, God's wrath revealed in the world, all the troubles that are in the world, are an expression of God's holy anger and wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That Jesus turned away the wrath of God from us is the foundation of our comfort. So when you're tried and tested, you need to know that those trials are not an expression of God's wrath anymore. Jesus has taken that wrath away. The Lord is not against us if we are in Christ, because Jesus has taken that wrath away. It assures us that even when he is chastening us for our sins, even when we have done wrong and he's actually chastening us, that he is doing it not as an angry judge who is going to condemn us utterly, but he's doing it as a loving father now to correct us. It's a completely different situation. There is tremendous comfort that trial is for your good, that the ones that he loves, he chastens. And you see, it assures us that even when we're tested like Job was, when he wasn't even being chastened in that case, he was just tested, that it's not because he is angry with us. That's what Job's friends insisted upon. Job, you've done something bad and God is angry with you. But it's because he has a gracious plan that we do not fully understand. That's what Job learned. Like Job, we can say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job said that in the middle of it. And then later, God resolved it and said, look, I'm the one that runs things. I know what I'm doing. You trust me. Job knew that the outcome would be good, that he would be raised up and vindicated at last. He knew that God was reconciled to him through the blood of the covenant. Job knew that even before Jesus came, because the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to the reconciliation that would come, the propitiation that would be provided. We've seen it in those Old Testament passages that I read. Some of those were after Job. But even all the way back, God appointed sacrifices to atone for sin, to propitiate his wrath. So Job knew that through the shadows. How much more can we know it now that the Son of God has been crucified? How can we turn away from God when he has been reconciled to us through the blood of Jesus? We know that his plans are for our good. He told us that we would have to suffer much tribulation to enter his kingdom. But it's not because he's destroying us. It's because he's working in us and in the world. What about the kind of temptation that comes from something like temptation to pornography, or a temptation to get into an illicit affair, Or just the temptation to goof off when you're at work and supposed to be doing your work, to steal from your employer that way. Or when you had planned to pray and read the word, and instead you goof off. How does Jesus' propitiation help when you're in that kind of temptation? How does it help you to know that he's turned away the wrath of God when you're tempted like that? Knowing of his propitiation enables you to recognize that it is much better to follow God than it is to follow some stupid, sinful lust. You see from Jesus' example that even when trials were severe, the outcome of following the Lord was far better than it would have been if he had rejected the will of the Lord. You can say with Joseph at such times, "How can I do this great sin against God? Because God has been with you. He has reconciled to you. How can I then now turn away from him to go after this thing that I am enticed by?" You say with Asaph, "How foolish and ignorant I have been to even think of forsaking God like this." We realize that our relationship with God is better than whatever it is that we want to reject him for. When you remember that what Jesus did to atone for your sins, it puts you back in your right mind. That's really what it does. That's what Psalm 73 talks about, the one I referred to a minute ago. We get back in our right mind again about things. We realize what really matters. Seeing how God has given us his Son to turn away his wrath also silences any questions that we might have about the goodness of God. If God has done that for us, his intentions to us are good. The Lord is good. We cannot question that. We can't look at what he has done, what he has revealed through the cross and say, God is not good. Just the opposite. We certainly do doubt his goodness when trials press upon us. We fall into that. We easily fall into that. But we can shake ourselves free when we remember that God has sent Jesus to turn away his wrath. What a blessing. So Jesus is uniquely qualified to help us in our temptations because he has turned away the wrath of God for us. And that's the foundation of our trust in our trials. And there's another way that he is uniquely qualified to help us through our sufferings. Second, he is uniquely equipped to help us in our temptation because he suffered from temptation more than any of us ever will. More than any of us will ever have to suffer. You think it's hard to bear your temptations? Maybe you're diagnosed with terminal cancer, or maybe you're constantly tempted by some sin that you're addicted to and you can't shake it. It's so hard to shake it off. And you say, "Nobody understands how hard it is for me." Have you ever thought that or ever said that? I'm here to tell you that Jesus fully understands how hard temptation is. He understands it more than anyone else can. We have no idea how repulsive it was to the Son of God to bear the shame of all of our iniquity before his Father on the cross and before the world, and to be punished and cut off for our sins because of bearing our guilt for us on the cross. Yes, that is what the Father asked him to do. And that is what he agreed to do from all eternity as the Son of God, as to be our high priest. He wanted to do it in order to save us. He wanted to do it to glorify God. But the thing itself was harder to do than it would be for a crack addict to turn away from his crack right at the moment when he's ready to indulge. Or for the porn addict to turn away from his porn. Or for the suffering person like Job to continue trusting in God in his suffering. What he did is harder than anything that you will ever have to do. It doesn't even come close. Jesus' whole life, in fact, was a great temptation. John Brown says, "He was exposed to every variety of suffering to which innocent human nature could be exposed." He speaks of his whole life as one scene of trial. "Ye have continued with me in my temptations. during my trial. Poverty, reproach, hunger, thirst, weariness, pain even to agony, unkind treatment from relations and friends, temptation in the strict sense of the term, especially from the great enemy of God and man, and the loss of the delights arising from sensible communion with his Father. These are some of the things in which he suffered being tried. Now, in all these things wherein he suffered being tried, he is able to succor those who are tried. He is able to help us. There were times when Satan really ramped up his temptation against the Son of God. Satan does not have to do that with us because we give way to the temptation before he has to ramp it all the way up to its zenith. But with Jesus, he went full throttle, and Jesus still did not sin. Jesus was in such agony facing the cross that we're told that as he was contemplating that and praying that if possible he might be spared from that, that blood began to come out with sweat in his pores because he was in such agony. That's a physiological condition that is known in intense and extreme agony. But he did have to do it. He pled that if it be possible that he might be spared. It was not possible, and he did it without wavering and without turning back. We are the ones who do not know what it really is to be tempted, not to that extent. We have no idea what it was like for him to be tempted. He knows perfectly well then what it is like for us when we are tempted. He has borne with temptations that are way stronger than any that we have borne and that were far more difficult for him to bear than yours are for you to bear. Because of who he was, they were more difficult for him to bear. Because broken relationships were more difficult for him than they are for you, who don't care so much about relationships as he does. You see what I'm getting at? Jesus bore so much. Now, here's the best part of all, though. Okay, his temptations, maybe you've heard me talking about this and say, oh yeah, like our temptations are nothing and all that sort of thing. His temptations don't make him like that. Jesus doesn't say, well, what's wrong with you? Look what I had to do. I had to do more than any of you will ever have to do. He's not like that at all. Not at all. No, his suffering makes him come to us with more tenderness and more compassion because he knows what it's like to be drawn away. He's amazing that way. He's not one who is sinful like we are as a man. Look at verse 17 and 18 together. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. This is kind of, it's something he did deliberately in this, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. See what this is saying? His suffering of temptation makes him able to aid us. The word translated aid literally means to respond to our cry for help. Kind of an interesting word. It has to do with a cry and coming to a cry. Because he loves us and because he knows what it's like to be in the place of temptation, instead of ridiculing us that your temptation is so small compared to mine, he rushes to our aid. Whatever our temptation is that we are under, he actually became flesh and suffered to the intent that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in this way. It was part of God's design that think about the marvelous plan here. It was part of God's design that by becoming a man and suffering, he would not only atone for our sins, propitiate God's wrath, but that he would also become a merciful and faithful high priest. That he would become sympathetic as one who had suffered with those who suffer so that he can help them. That was part of the design of God in the whole thing. Come and help us. Consider the description of him here, a merciful and faithful high priest. The word mercy is a word that refers to heat, the heat of affection and compassion, the tender mercy of a warm heart toward those who are suffering, you see. There is a pity and a sorrow that moves him to action and care. And that's where the second word, faithfulness, comes in. His mercy and compassion for his people in temptation move him to always act. He always acts. He always comes to minister to his people in their time of need. He responds to their cry for help. Did he not tell us that he would keep us and that nobody would be able to snatch us out of his hand? He does not ignore us or pretend that he does not see us as we do. We don't want to help someone and we kind of avoid it. He comes to help us. Are you aware of that? Did you know that Jesus does that? That he comes in our temptation and helps us? You need to know that. Do you think about that when you're tempted? Do you turn to him knowing that he comes? I tell you that he does help all the time, whether you know it or not. Even when we don't acknowledge him and even when we spurn his help. I tell you, if he didn't help us in our temptations, what I said before, we would have turned away a long, long time ago. Not one of us would continue in the faith but for Jesus keeping help. Do we not see that in those who never knew him? Jesus tells the parable about those who never really knew him. Parable of the sower and the ones that were on the stony ground that went away because of the enticements of the world and the care of the world. And the ones that were on the, that was the thorny ground. And the stony ground, the ones that were tried and persecuted and stuff and went away from him. Jesus said that they continue for a while, but then they turn away. But he says of those that truly know him, truly believe, that he will keep them. We are his brethren, as he calls us here. We are his children, the heirs of salvation, who are kept by the power of God through faith. He who keeps us never slumbers or sleeps. Comforting us and keeping us is his constant work. He has to keep us alive in him, our faith alive, our comfort alive. We have to have comfort in his salvation, or we'll reject him. So I've told you that he helps us in our temptations. Now let's consider this help in our daily temptations. First, at what his help looks like, what he does to help us in the hour of temptation. And second, at how we can best receive his help. So what does he do? So what does his help look like in the time of temptation? In that hour, in that moment. See, this is different than propitiation. Propitiation was done a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. That is his essential work. He came to give his life for us that way. But this is his constant work. He's constantly keeping us and preserving. What does it look like then every day as we live our lives? Let's take a look at that. First, he has fellowship with us in our sufferings. Communion, fellowship, sharing. The Bible says that in all of our afflictions, he is afflicted. In other words, he sympathizes with us and actually suffers with us. He weeps with us who weep. It is very encouraging to have someone share in the same sufferings and not stand aloof from us. The sufferings that you experience, he experiences with you. He walks through those things with you. And his memory is such that he is able to fully identify because he doesn't forget what it was like to be rejected by family or to be cut off and from the Father on the cross. All of those things to have a time when he doesn't have any sensible communion with the Father. Paul says that he rejoices in his own life in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Suffering helped him to know and understand his Savior better, who understood him better. It helped him to understand better what Jesus went through when he, as Paul was then having to do, had to go on when there was all kinds of opposition and difficulty. Do you think Paul liked to get beat up all the time when he went to preach the gospel? That's what always happened to him. Did he go, oh great, I'm going to go and get beat up again? He didn't like that at all. He knew then what it was like for Jesus even more when he had to go to the cross. And he went anyway. Do you see how it worked? The fellowship of his suffering. That's the kind of communion that you have when you're tempted and tried in this world. There's the encouragement of knowing that Jesus did not give up. It motivates you to press on to the end. He never forgot that serving God was what he was here for. We forget that. He never forgot that. That's what life is for. What else are you going to live for but the one who made you? What are you trying to latch on to some stupid thing in this world about? What is that about? This is where we find the true happiness that we desire. We only bring sorrow in our lives when we compromise, when we don't fully serve Him. We bring anguish and discouragement to ourselves. We remember in our sufferings how His sufferings turned out, bringing salvation to us. That's how His suffering turned out. Bringing honor to Himself. Bringing glory to His Father. That's how it turned out. That's how it turns out for all. It encourages us to press on in fellowship with Him. Second, He intercedes for us. It's always an encouragement to know that our brothers and sisters are praying for us in our trials and difficulties. We come to our prayer meeting, we ask each other, pray for me about this and this. And we do that, and it's an encouragement. I was talking to John Nyman yesterday, and of course our church has been praying for him. And he said, you don't know what an encouragement it is when I get an email from one of the members in the church, and they say, you know, we're praying for you. And maybe he's having a hard week, you know. And wow, okay, you know, this it spurs him along. Well, what is it then to have the Lord Jesus Christ praying for us and interceding for us? The one who understands everything about what we're going through, who knows it all, and here He is praying for us. Take that to heart when you're under temptation. That's part of the fellowship that you have with Him. He's the one who prays for you. Third, He uses His Word and Spirit to help us in the time of temptation. In His Word, He gives us promises that He will be with us, that our trials will bring forth good things, that He will not afflict us beyond what we are able, that He does not afflict us willingly, but always that there is a purpose in it, like the cross, that's somehow necessary. His Spirit causes us to receive and understand these promises when we are in trial. Often these promises keep us from yielding to temptation. We can hold on to those promises. In addition to that are the warnings in the Word that tell us of the sorrows that we will have. I'm going to wreck everything. I'm going to lose my communion with God if I go after this temptation. Why would I do that? Why would I break fellowship with God when to go after this stupid temptation? It keeps us from yielding, you see. The Spirit opens our heart to receive these warnings. In addition to that, we have Jesus gives us the Psalms. I was just doing a rapid read through the Bible and just read through a whole slew of Psalms in the last couple of days. It's amazing, one after another. Trust in the Lord and you will be blessed. Depart from Him, you will be cursed. Over and over. Jesus is the one who is the author of those words. He's the one who lived out those words and who trusted the Lord through all of His afflictions. We have encouragement from the Word in that way when the Psalms are brought to us or when we remember them, that this is the way, this is the good way, this is the path to blessing. That's the path to destruction and ruin. What a help it is. We're able to walk with Him through the words of the Psalms. He speaks to us through them. He gives us praises in the Bible that speak of the Father's goodness, of the Father's wisdom, of the Father's sovereignty, of His mercy, of His love, of His holiness, that assure us of His good intentions toward us. What a help that is in our temptation. Jesus is the one who brings those things to us because He knows what we need, because He knows what He needed. In His providence, He brings His Word to us in marvelous ways, in a practical sense, causing us sometimes just to remember certain verses that we have known or read, or concepts in the Word even that we meditate on. We're sending a friend that has a word in a time of need. Sometimes when the friend doesn't even know that we're discouraged and they say just the right thing. Or sometimes when they do. Or a dear spouse who comes. Or an elder or a neighbor. Something that we read at random in a little booklet somewhere or something that we just happen to pick up. Exposing to us what we need in the ministry of the Word. When the Word of God is preached, something hits home, something brings that's the Lord Jesus working, bringing that about in His gracious providence and wisdom. Be sure that you receive encouragements in the time of temptation. Often in the very moment, isn't this true? In the very moment of strong temptation, the Word of God comes to you. And what do you do with it? Do you welcome it? Do you receive it? Or do you? Because you've got your eye on temptation. That's the Lord Jesus coming and ministering to you. You spurn Him. He's not going to reject you. But you may go off into some very difficult times and hardships as a result of not walking with Him. Very, very difficult things to chasten you and bring you back. He will do that in His wisdom because He loves you. And that's the fourth thing, is that He helps us in our trials by limiting them, by regulating them, by designing them to be just what we need. There's a sweet passage in Judges 10:16 where we're told that the Lord chastening His people could no longer endure their misery. It's very beautiful. Then He acts to relieve them of the misery that He had sent to them to chasten them. He had to relieve them because He couldn't bear it anymore to see them suffer. We saw that in the Song of Solomon when we studied that, and the bride had spurned Him, and then He was chastening her and had withdrawn His presence, and she'd gone back and was pleading with Him. He said, you overcame me. You overcame. I couldn't resist when You cried out to me. I couldn't resist. He came to us. He not only relieves us when the right time comes, He also prepares us for the trials that we face. Remember when Israel was going out of Egypt, and the Lord said, I'm not going to lead them this way because they'll face war and they aren't ready for that. But I'm going to have them go this way, and then they'll learn to trust me through various things I'm going to bring, and then they'll be ready for war. He prepares us. Now, Israel didn't do very well, did they? Because they didn't respond. But God's plan was one that they could have walked in. He's regulating them through His tender mercies. He helps us in our temptations. Okay, so how do you avail yourself of His help in your temptations? Well, remember in your temptation that He is a merciful and faithful high priest who is eager to help you. That helps so much, doesn't it? I mean, even if you're just kind of overwhelmed and discouraged with things, and just turning back and saying, Lord, I know that You're a merciful and faithful high priest. I know that You love me. You've demonstrated that through the cross. I trust in You, Lord. I'm not going to give way to this despair, this fear, this whatever it is that I'm tempted to. And then ask Him to help you. From what we saw in Judges and in Song of Solomon, He will respond to your prayers, your cries for relief. Don't just ask Him to remove the trial either. I meet people sometimes and they just like, no, take this away, take this away, take this away. That's all they say. No, ask Him, but if not, help me to be able to bear this for Your glory. Help me to bear this with patience. It's right to pray, take it away, but don't stop there. Don't stop there. You need His grace because He has reasons for it. Ask Him then to comfort you and give you assurance that though He was angry, His anger is turned away now. Jesus has taken that anger. You don't need to be disconsolate because His wrath, His eternal wrath is upon you. Know that His fatherly care is there. Ask Him to help you to see that. Meditate on His Word. What I talked about with the Word before, the promises, the warnings, the praises and expressions of trust in the Psalms and other places. And look to others for help. Don't isolate yourself. Don't be embarrassed to go to your brothers and sisters and say, I'm having a really hard time. Look to them for help. If you struggle, go to your spouse, go to your parents, go to an elder, go to a pastor, whatever. And be assured that even when you have failed to seek Him, that He will not reject you. That if you're His child, He will keep you and He will continue to work with you and He'll bring you back. He's always there. You can call on Him. Remember what we saw again in the Song of Solomon? How He was there the whole time, watching everything that she was doing, hearing every prayer, every cry, every rejection that she had. He was there the whole time. But He didn't make Himself known until she began then to cry out to Him. And then after a time of that, He let her cry out for a while. And then at the right time, that was the best time for her profit and benefit and sanctification, He came to bring that blessing to her, to show Himself to her. And by all means, okay, in all of this, point each other to Christ in trials and afflictions. Tell each other how He has helped you. Give testimony of how the Lord has helped you in your trials and sustained you. Remind a brother you see in temptation that Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest who has suffered temptation and is eager to help and who understands all that that brother or sister is going through. Point that brother or sister to the promises, to the testimonies of God's goodness and faithfulness and the danger. Warn them of the danger of turning from Him. The things that we have seen that the Lord does, He uses you as an instrument to do. Comfort that one in Christ who has suffered and has taken away God's wrath. Bring that comfort. God is not angry with you as one who is going to ruin you. This is not a preparation of foreshadowing of hell. This is a Father correcting you in gentleness and kindness. And pray. Pray with and for each other in the trials. What an excellent Savior we have. The Son of God was made flesh, first that He might bear God's wrath for us, and second that He might help us when we are tempted. See that you do not turn from His way when you are tested. Turn rather to your merciful and faithful high priest. He will never chide you when you do that. He will always help you. You will know His help much more when you turn to Him looking for it than you will when you push Him away. You may have very hard things to go through if you do that. Please stand and let's call on His name. Oh Lord our God, how we praise You as we come before You remembering what You have done. What a grand thing it is that Jesus came into this world to turn away Your wrath, to bear Your wrath on account of our sin. We thank You that He did that in His own body, in His own person, in His own spirit, that He did that for us. And we praise You that though You were angry, Your anger is turned away and You comfort us. There's a foundation now for us to be continually comforted because we have a crucified Savior who has appeased Your anger toward us. Father, we pray that we would rest in that. But we thank You that not only did You do that, that You also sent the Lord Jesus to be a priest that ever works in us, that ever comes to us when we become Your disciples, when we begin to follow You, that stays with us, that is closer than a brother to us, one who helps us in all of our infirmities, in all of our trials, in all of our weakness, one who stands beside us, who understands what it is to be tempted, to have the pressure of going after what is not Your will, to not want to do what You have asked us to do, what You have told us to do. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to continually resort to our Lord Jesus Christ and that we would point one another to Him. Lord, what a difference it will make. Oh, Father, keep us away from the compromise that so often characterizes us. We think that if we hold out on a little rebellion, that it will be better for us. Teach us otherwise, O Lord. Teach us to fully trust You and to give ourselves wholeheartedly to You. We confess, Lord, that we have not done so. We come short. And we pray, Lord, that we would move forward in that way. We know, Lord, that there are distinctions among disciples of Christ. That there are some like Job who are called blameless. There are others who are not blameless at all. They're quite difficult toward You. They do not follow You wholeheartedly. And they have many, many sorrows as a result in their walk with You. Father, we pray then that You would help us, O Lord, that we would learn to truly respond to Your call when we're tempted, that we would not give way to those temptations, that we would put them off, we would put them off, put them away, and that we would follow Your way. Father, thank You so much for Your grace and help. Bless Your people now as they come to the table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Receive now the blessing of the Lord our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.